in the short words that he gave, I don't think you can expand much on that. Behold thy mother, behold thy son. That's a powerful portion of Scripture. Thanks for sharing that, Josh. But I'm going to share some thoughts this morning on something, a subject that is very seldom approached and talked about, and yet a subject that is very, very real. And when you read the Scripture, you find, especially in the New Testament, you find out that this reality is everywhere present. Almost every page of the New Testament talks about what I'm going to talk about this morning, and yet it's easy as Christians, and of course as unbelievers don't even believe this realm exists. But as believers, as you read the Word of God, sometimes we forget that it, even though it's in the Word of God, we forget that it exists. But some of you this recently have expressed some of your struggles with temptation and attacks by the enemy, by Satan. So this morning I'm going to talk about the underworld, the real world, the world that's very seldom approached. It's interesting, you know, I think it was just recently I was on the internet and they were talking about, the possibility of life on Mars again, maybe finding microbes up there that would be able to sustain life, or are conditions such that could actually sustain life. And then they were talking about the contamination of Mars by us. If we went up there, we'd leave some kind of disease germs up there that might contaminate the possible life that might be there. And so we speculate about all these things, and yet there's a world that's so real that all of us are affected by it every day of our life, and yet very seldom do we realize and sometimes think about this world. It's called the mystery of iniquity in Scripture, the mystery of iniquity. You ever wondered why iniquity has such a prominent place in our world and why they never can seem to get the handle on iniquity? For example, we've been trying to bring peace to the Middle East for centuries, and it's never going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes back. But the idea here is there's just something mysterious about the wickedness of this world. I mean, you know, why is it so prevalent? Why does it have such inroads? Why do things seem to corrupt themselves so quickly? Well, the answer is there's an underworld. There's a world out there that is at work every day of our life. No rest. 7 days, 24 hours a day. There's a world out there that's busy undermining and trying to destroy everything that's good and decent and proper in this world, and that's called the underworld or the demonic world. And then that world has a head. And that head is called Satan. So this morning I want to talk about that world a little bit. And I've got enough notes here to cover three messages. I'm going to try to cram it into one. But unlike Josh, I won't do it. I'll keep my time, promise you. And if it boils over, maybe we'll cover it on another Sunday. But we don't mind Josh preaching long because he preaches so well anyway. So that's fine. Amen to that. An hour over is a little too much, but... You know, I remember that just most of you don't know this. I have to tell this story, but the first time Josh preached was at Foundation Baptist Church and in Coeur d'Alene. And I kid you not, he went an hour over the time. And I thought, is this guy ever going to be quiet? He just keeps going on and on and on. I mean, it was all good stuff, but I mean, he just kept going. But he's come a long way, hasn't he? So just remember that, okay? Sorry, okay. Back to my subject. The Bible talks about this world, and it talks about Satan, and it tells you a little bit about his beginnings. And in Isaiah 14 and also in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14 talks about him, calls him the son of the morning. In Ezekiel 28, it talks about him being the anointed cherub. Angels do not appear to be made in God's image and likeness. That is something that we have been made in God's image and likeness, but angels have not been made in God's image and God's likeness. In another sense, it says that we're lower than the angels, and yet we're not made, and yet angels aren't made in His image and likeness like we are. So how does that figure? I don't quite understand that, but someday maybe we'll understand it. In fact, it tells us in Scripture that even Jesus was made a little lower than the angels when he was on this earth. He was actually lower than angels when he was on this earth, in a sense. It says, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So even when Jesus was on the earth going to the cross and so forth, he was lower than the angels. Angels are powerful beings. How many there are, we know not. Millions upon, maybe billions and billions and billions, we know not how many there are, but they are many and they're varied, and they also have different personalities, just like you and I have. They have different personalities. And some of them, they have different ranks, as we'll talk about in a minute. But they were made to be servants. They were created to be servants. It tells us in Hebrews, for example, and they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who should be heirs of salvation. So they're actually ministers. They're created to be ministers to not only God, but to us. We've heard the term guardian angel. Everybody has a guardian angel. I'm not sure if that's exactly true or not, but I'm sure that it says the angels watch, they notice, they protect, they are in warfare. So I think we probably do have guardian angels. And I'm sure someday maybe it would be interesting to meet your guardian angel, or maybe you have, some of you are so bad you have to have a lot of angels watching over you. It's kind of like the guy who, you know, I tell this story, somebody told me, I just told recently, but you know, the guy says, how come you go to church 4 or 5 times a week? He says, well, he's going to the Catholic Church. He says, well, it's because, are you that bad that you got to go to church 4 or 5 times a week? He's thinking, you know, that if you're really bad, you got to go to church a lot. If you're not very bad, you don't have to go to church very often. Well, they misconstrued the whole purpose of church, of course. But angels are ministering spirits. They're created to minister. They're not the gatekeepers of hell and heaven. Some people have thought that, you know, they're up there watching the gate and so forth. That's not true at all. In fact, the Bible says that the church holds the keys to heaven. Do you know that? That's an interesting concept. Matthew 16:19 says, "And I will give unto thee the church, that is, the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Why do we have the keys? Why does the church of Jesus Christ have the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Because we have the ability to hand a key to somebody else. That key is Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than Jesus Christ. And we have the privilege and opportunity of giving that key to somebody else. They don't always want the key. They don't have to take the key. But we have the key. There's only one person who has a key to hell. That's Jesus. Revelation says this, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." Only one person in the universe has the keys of hell and death, and that's Jesus Christ. And so if he is the only one who has the keys, you ought to pay special attention to what he tells you about heaven and hell, because he's the one that can let you in or keep you from going in, or let you go into heaven. So that's very important. So these angels, getting back to angels, they have ranks. Lucifer is called the son of the morning. It says in Jude 9 that Michael is an archangel. Arch means to rule, means the beginning, the rule in Greek. So he's the ruling angel among the good angels. Gabriel is another angel mentioned by name. He's mentioned 4 times in the Bible, 2 times in Daniel, and 2 times in the Gospels. We also have the word cherubims mentioned in Ezekiel. Seraphims mentioned in Isaiah. These probably are just different ranks of angels. Isn't it interesting the diversity that God makes, you know, of us and of different things? It's just amazing to me, the diversity. Don mentioned that we went to the special needs thing out there at Silverwood, and I was just looking at all these people walking around with all these really needs, you know, these severely retarded people. These pathetic-looking people, and yet my thought was, you know, don't feel sorry for these people, because most all of them going straight to heaven. Feel sorry for the people with all their faculties that hear the truth of God and reject it, end up in hell. That's who to feel sorry for. So, Lucifer fell. It says in Ezekiel, it says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the merchandise of, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Talking about Lucifer. In Isaiah it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? In Ezekiel it says, thou wast corrupted by thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. So Lucifer was the crowning act of God's angelic world. He was the most beautiful angelic being that God made. He was the most influential being that God made in the angelic realm, and he's the one who led the rebellion out of heaven. How in the world would somebody leave heaven for what he has down here? But why do we sin? There's no answer for sin, is it? Why do we do wrong? When we know sometimes it's stupid, it's we're going to pay consequences for that, but we still do it. Sin is a mystery in a sense. But God didn't create us robots. He created us as human beings in His likeness and image, and we have the ability to make choices in life and also to pay the consequences of the choices. But as Lucifer fell, it seems to imply from Scripture that he was able to take about a third of the angelic world with him. It says in Revelation, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. This is figurative language, but I believe it's talking about Lucifer being able to take about a third of the angelic world and with him as he fell. We also know this from Scripture. Some angelic beings, when they fell, are so wicked that God would not allow them to be unleashed upon this world. In fact, they were put in prison. It says in 2 Peter 2:4, but if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Hades and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So there are demons right now. That's what fallen angels are. There are demonic beings right now who have been in prison for centuries. Actually, for millenniums. Who knows? It could be. Who knows when Satan fell? He could have fallen centuries and millenniums before the creation. We don't know that for sure. At least I don't. But at any rate, the mercy of God would not allow some of these demonic beings to be unleashed upon the world, and so they're in prison. It also says in Jude 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation hath a reserved and everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. So we know that God has many angelic beings, fallen creatures, in prison. Now, why did God unleash Satan upon the world? I mean, he's probably the worst. Yes, God did allow the worst to be unleashed on the world. And he's got a lot of followers. And he's got a lot of helpers. But praise God, he didn't let them all be unleashed. Now, these beings are not omniscient, and they're not omnipresent. They're not everywhere, thank God. And they're not omniscient. They don't know everything. But they are powerful beings, and they do roam the earth. Now, God gave, as most of you know, if you've read the Bible at all, you know that God gave the dominion of this earth to us, to human beings. We are to have dominion and replenish the earth. Have dominion over. That means to subdue it, to govern the earth in a righteous manner, to use the resources of the earth to develop civilization, all these kings. And we've done that pretty much. But something happened. The devil in a fallen state saw that God had given this world into human hands, and he said, you know what? He says, I want that power. I don't want those human beings to have that kind of power. I want that power. And so he got that power. He tempted man in the garden. He fell, and now the Bible says that the devil is now the god of this world. Does that look like reality to you? Does it appear as though there's something in control of this world that's evil? It's out of control? Well, it does to me. And it matches Scripture perfectly. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of those that believe not. Sherman was talking about that this morning in Sunday school. Whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In John it says he's the prince of this world three times. In John, the Gospel of John, it calls the devil the prince of this world three different times. So it's very clear that Satan is the undisputed ruler of this world in the spiritual sense. He is the one who dominates. Now, Satan has a lot of names. You know, if you're an important figure or personage in Scripture, you get a lot of names and a lot of titles. If you're not, there's people in Scripture that are not even mentioned. Their name is not even mentioned. For example, Luke chapter 16, it says a rich man woke up in hell. Doesn't give his name. But it does give the name of Lazarus, who sat at his gate daily. But if you're given a lot of names, then you must be really, really prominent, and you must be an important figure. The devil is called in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon. He's also called in the Greek tongue Apollyon. He's called the devil. He's called the tempter. He's called Beelzebub. He's called the wicked one. He's called Belial. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's called the old servant. He's called the dragon. That's a lot of names, isn't it? For one person. And by the way, he's earned all those names. He's earned all those names. I want to talk this morning for a few minutes about the nature of the demonic world. The nature of the demonic world. One of the reasons why very few people recognize the demonic world is because of the deception at the very offset of this world. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Just as God has his ministers, Satan has his ministers also. And by the way, his ministers look pretty good. They sound pretty good. See, how can you tell if it's a minister? Well, there's a lot of things you can tell just by looking at people. For example, clothing. Do I look like a holy man this morning? Did you look, when you come in here and you saw me, did you say, "Boy, there's a holy man"? When you looked at Brother Frank, you say, "Is there a holy man there?"
No.
He said no. He knew Frank wasn't a holy man. He wasn't sure about me, though. Actually, when people put on ornate clothes and look very pious, that's a pretty good indication they're probably not a holy man. Ornate buildings, statues. Who was talking about statues this morning? Rick. Frank. That's right. Frank was talking about holy statues this morning. Religious symbols and rites. Some of these people, when they come march in and they're pomp and ceremony, and they walk down the aisle with all their garb and stuff, they got all these utensils and all these things, symbols that, boy, what are they trying to say to people? I'm holy. I'm important. I'm the very reverend. I might be even the most holy father. Religious symbols. Repetition. Saying the same things over and over and over again is a part of the disguise and deception of the underworld to say that, you know, I'm a minister of Christ. When in a sense, and in most senses, they're not. They're the furthest from that. The very reverend, the father, the holy father, the vicar of Christ, all these titles people put on themselves, basically, to try to convince the world and deceive the world into thinking we're religious, we're really something. When the Pope goes up and has his mass, some of his masses across the world, the people just throng by the thousands to hear this mass because the Holy Father is there to give that mass. In my opinion, it's a big, huge lie and deception. And one reason you can tell it is by just the outward appearance. But of course, the most important thing is the doctrine and the things that they say that discredit them. But the point is that the demonic world is a deceptive world. Most of the people today, if you ask the average person today, who would you say is the most holy person in the world? What do you think everybody would say? I mean, majority. The Pope. Without question, he has more sway, more power than any other person in this world. Even the world rulers. And by the way, during the tribulation period, the Antichrist will have the most power over anybody else. So it's a deception. It's a world of deception. Very few people recognize it because his ministers are ministers of life. They talk so nice, say such nice things, say nice things. They look holy. They look very pious. But be careful, because the devil is a deceptive being. The demonic world is also a very unclean world. Matthew 10:1 says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave unto them the power against unclean spirits to cast them out." There are some demonic spirits that are just pure unclean. They're filthy. They're vile. They're wicked. And they revel in that sort of thing. And they promote that sort of thing. And they are good at it. They're very good at it, and they have powerful influences. They're also called wicked and evil, these demonic beings that have fallen. In that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits. Evil spirits. There's just a lot of phenomena in the world that you just can't explain apart from demonic powers. You know, in the third world countries and certain countries like some of those countries that in the jungle areas of the world where demonic spirits are so powerful and where people are giving themselves over them so dramatically, there's just a lot of things like, for example, like walking on coals. People actually walked on coals. How do you explain that? People do supernatural things. How do you explain that? How do you explain some of the supernatural things that demonic possessed people can do? I'm convinced there's a lot of demonic people that are locked up, or they put them away on drugs and so forth in our culture, because we don't believe in that sort of thing. So we do other things with them. And I'm sure anybody who's been in law enforcement or in legal, like Steve here, has seen his share of people he thought maybe were demon-possessed, because there's some people out there that are pretty scary, really scary. They're wicked, they're evil. But they have a fascination. They have a fascination and a strong desire to inhabit bodies. They don't seem to have the bodies. They do appear in different times and different ways and different forms. We know that from Scripture. In fact, in Genesis, they have actually appeared as men. But for some reason, those must have been temporary appearances or bodies for them to be in, because they seem to have this fascination, desire to inhabit people. And not just people, but sometimes animals. It's amazing. They have this fascination, and of course that's kind of scary, because we have the idea of demonic possession. I don't believe a Christian can be demon possessed, but I do believe that unsaved people do have the capacity to be demon possessed, and I think a lot of them are demon possessed. In my lifetime, I think I've only met one person that I thought was demon possessed, and it was scary. Maybe two. My wife can remember one I can't remember, but there's a lot of things I can't remember, so those of you who know me know that's true. That's why I write a lot of notes. Palest ink is better than most retentive memory, and I don't have a very retentive memory sometimes. Of course, you tend to remember the things you want to remember, don't you? Forget the things you don't want to remember. But anyway, these beings have this fascination, this desire to inhabit bodies, and So that's kind of scary. And they're also very aggressive and vicious. It says in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom may devour. The word devour there is the word is to swallow up. And if you've ever studied lions and watched films on lions, they're very cunning hunters, aren't they? Even though they're big and massive and powerful, they are very good hunters. They can stalk and move and leap them on a prey very quickly. And they wait to just the right time. They never reveal themselves until they're close enough to get a hold of the prey. And they're very smart. And they usually hunt in packs too, sometimes, which makes it even more scary. And I have this fascination in watching some of these videos on YouTube and all that about the scary lions, you know, the hunts and all that kind of stuff and scary. And there's some pretty scary ones on there. But even more important than that is watching the videos on watching a lion stalk its prey. That's the description the Bible gives of the devil. He's like a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour, and the only thing is he doesn't roar when he's about to take you. He does that after he's taken you, as a note of conquest. But before he takes you, he stalks you, and then he devours you, and then he roars. Peter is a good example of this. You know, Peter said, he was very smug, he said, Lord, he said, you don't have to worry about me, that's one thing for sure. Though I'll deny you, he says, I'll never deny you. And yet Jesus said to Simon before he said that, he said, you know, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Satan has desired to have you. Did you know that Satan desires to have control of every single person in the world? He may not directly empower and have it over you, but he may assign a demon for you or somebody else. As I said, now I don't think Christians can be demon-possessed, but they can be demon-influenced. And the devil desires to, if he can't, you know, once you're born again in the family of God, you can't be unborn. You're in his family. You're out of the devil's family and God's family. You can't be unborn and go back and forth. But one thing he can do is to try to destroy your influence and your influence for Jesus Christ. And so he is very aggressive sometimes in doing that, especially if you are accomplishing something or if you're getting dangerous. You know who a dangerous Christian is to the devil? That's a Christian who's growing steadily, maturing in his faith, is influencing other people for the kingdom of God, and doing good, bringing people into the kingdom of God and helping them grow. That's who the devil is targets. You have a big target on you if that applies to you. So the devil is aggressive. He's vicious. Look at the story of Job. I don't have time to go into it, but read the story of Job. One of the most amazing stories of all time is to read the story of Job. And you watch how what the devil did to him, he and his family. It's just beyond imagination what God allowed the devil to do to Job and his family. Of course, if you read the rest of the end of the story, it all turned out pretty good for Job. And God got glory out of the whole thing. But boy, to go through what he went through, and the one who was able to do that, or who accomplished all that through his life, was a devil. And so, he's nothing to play around with, fool around about. He is very real, he's very powerful, he has objectives. And by the way, he's pretty successful. You know, we think sometimes about people in the Old Testament lived about 900 years, said, man, if you live that long, you get pretty good at something, you know? That's one reason why technology moved so quickly in the Old Testament, in the early beginning of stages of humanity, is because they lived so long they could master things. Well, just think of the devil. He's been mastering his trade for thousands of years. He's pretty good at it. He doesn't see too many new things. He pretty much knows where our weaknesses are and where our strengths are and when to hit us and when not to hit us and how to hit us. All right, what's the objective of the demonic world? We've already alluded to it a little bit. It's to control the masses, torture, maim, and destroy. Mark 5 is the story of the demonic man in Gadara. He was called the maniac of Gadara. It says, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. In the Old Testament, and I think it's 1 Kings chapter 17, we have this, the showdown on on the mountain, Mount Carmel, and it says that Baal's prophets and all of his followers were cutting themselves and lancing themselves, trying to appease the gods with all this destructive behavior. The devil is he tortures, he maims, he destroys. That's his nature. And by the way, there's a lot of people suffering in this world. I'm not just talking about physically suffering. There's a lot of people who are suffering very, very badly because of the demonic influences in their life. They don't even realize it. A lot of suffering goes on in this world. And by the way, there's a lot of lonely people in this world. With all these gadgets and stuff we got, all this text messaging and thing, and all these things we put in our ears, and I see people all the time. It's amazing to me to sit there with their fingers just going crazy on their you know, texting people and talking all the time, and yet we live in the most lonely society in the world. People are lonely. They're by themselves. They're tortured. They're not happy because of demonic influences of the world. All right, how do we defeat the demonic world? It can be defeated right now. First of all, is to realize that you are a target. Nobody in this world is exempt from being a target for the devil. I've already alluded to Simon Peter and his problems that he had. And the Apostle Paul was under attack also. Peter was attacked. Paul was attacked. Paul said this. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." It sort of seems like this dovetails with Job. God allowed the devil to inflict Paul with some kind of a physical an ailment that hindered him for the rest of his life. But he said, he went on to say that the grace of God was sufficient, and through these problems, the grace of God would abound and make him stronger. But he didn't try to bypass the fact that God allowed Satan to touch his body in some way. Okay, if we're going to defeat the devil, we not only realize that we're probably a target, but we also realize that Satan has a lot to work with. You know, if you have a lot of resources to work with, that makes your work a lot easier. And he's got some pretty good resources to work with. It says in James, "And let no man, when he is tempted, say, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The end of sin is always death, but the enticement that the devil works with is our own personal lusts, our own sinful nature. The Scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so with that being the case, it's very easy for the devil to tempt us sometimes with evil because we have evil inclinations. We are a fallen race. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you've never been converted, you never trusted Christ as your Savior, you never repented of your sins, you are a child of the devil. Scriptures makes that very, very clear. And by the way, he's kind of an abusive father. He's very abusive. So we have to recognize that he's got a lot to work with. We're admonished from Scripture to be sober, to be vigilant, to be on the watch, because he can strike at any time. And he does. And of course, he strikes at just the time when you least expect it. I'm sure if you're a Christian here this morning, you have gone through the experience of going into a valley of temptation or going through some problems and problems. And then all of a sudden, you knock your head, side of the head, and you say, well, this was a satanic attack. Maybe 2 days after it happened, you finally realize this was a satanic attack. Now, sometimes it's just your own lusts. The devil doesn't really have to do much, but there are times when he actually attacks us. And he knows when to pick the time and the spot. So be sober, be vigilant, the Scripture says, because he will attack you. The other thing to defeat the devil we need to realize is we need to make sure and have the armor on. Scripture is very clear about this. You need to have some protection. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the cunning craftiness of the devil. He's not stupid. He's a lot smarter than you are. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It says we wrestle against these things. Powers, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, not low places, but high places. We're talking about big stakes here. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. You like to be on the ground getting beat up? Then you better put your armor on. My wife and I have to confess are avid fans of the Ultimate Fighting world. Isn't that terrible? Actually, I find that to be more humane than boxing is. I used to like to watch boxing also with great fanfare and real passionate following. And yet now it's Ultimate Fighting. But, you know, one of the things that happens is when you get on the bottom, when you get down on the ground, you're in trouble. you're in big trouble. And there's some people in that profession and that do that aren't really good boxers or punchers, but boy, they can ground and pound. They get you on the ground and they work you over, and they work you over until you say uncle, or you get so beat up you don't know where you are, and they have to stop the fight. Very merciful. That's right. So you need to have your armor on. Because when the devil gets you down, he doesn't just say, well, I got him down, that's great. No, he works on you. He grounds and pounds. Relentlessly. And I have seen people that are so beat up by the devil, you hardly recognize them. That's the truth. People that have been so beat up by the devil that you can hardly recognize who they are. I'm not talking about physical appearance now. I'm talking about their inner person. They are so demolished by the devil. I'm talking about Christians now. I'm not talking about unsaved people. I'm talking about Christians. We also need to resist him. The Bible says, be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, will roar. Then he goes on to say in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You must resist him. You have to resist in the power of the Holy Spirit. You resist him. Jesus said this, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. If Jesus had to resist the devil, you'd better be sure you have to. Because you're not stronger than Jesus was. He had to resist the devil, and so do you. See, how do you know when to resist? When he comes. When he attacks. And he's not going to attack you with a spear and with a mask on or something. He's going to attack you. Maybe he'll attack you on the computer. Maybe he'll attack you about a job that you have, or about a strange woman or a strange man, or about finances. There's a thousand ways he can attack you. Maybe it's through the wonder of worry. Worry is such a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a very debilitating thing. So he'll attack you in many, many ways. But remember, there's always a way to escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We talked about this last Wednesday night, I think it was, or a couple Wednesday nights ago. It says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. There's always a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, we don't always take the way of escape. And by the way, you know when that point comes. When the temptation comes and the devil attacks you, there's always that point at which you say to yourself, you know, if I depart here, if I make the right choice here, things are going to go pretty good. But if I continue on this course just a little further, I'm done. And you are. And you've all experienced going either way on that road. You come to that Y in the road, and you say, this is the point at which I'm going to escape, or I'm going to go along with it. If you go along with it, guess what? There's a big price to pay. And you will pay it. And then realize that just because you were attacked one time and been successful doesn't mean that there won't be a return attack. It says about Jesus, and when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed him for a season. Just for a season. He never stops. He never gets tired. You ever get tired? I get tired. I get tired of some of these battles that we get into. I just get weary. Just say, that's enough. You know, I just want to get out of here and get some relief. But he never gets tired. And he never accepts defeat. He always comes back. And he'll always attack you when you least expect it. And one of his greatest times to attack you is when you are confident. When you have confidence, when you're at that moment where you're almost invincible in your deceptive, your deceived state. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore, by the way, this is a verse that precedes the one I just quoted, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What did Peter say? Lord, don't worry about me. If there's one person you can count on. If you're going through a trial, Lord, there's one person you can count on me. I will be there for you through thick and thin. He was the first one that turned his tail and denied Jesus three times, not only denied him, but cursed as he denied him. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So be careful. But you know, the devil was defeated. He was predicted, accomplished, and executed by our Lord Jesus Christ. He was predicted that he would be defeated clear back in the Garden of Eden when he said the serpent's head will be crushed, a fatal blow. Our Lord said this, and he said, "Behold, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven." John 19:30 says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.'" Our salvation was finished, but the doom and gloom of the devil was done. He was finished also. His doom was sealed, and that's why he said it's finished, and he gave up the ghost. In Revelation 20:10, the sentence is executed in Revelation 20:10. Looking ahead, it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Do you think the devil knows that he's defeated? People that are unsaved are his children. They think the same way he does. He's their father. Do most people think they're going to hell? You walk up to the average person in the world today and walk up to somebody and say, "Do you think you're going to hell?" "Well, of course not. I'm not that bad. What do you think I am? I'm not Hitler. I'm a sinner. Yeah, I admit that, but I'm not bad enough to go to hell." You think the devil thinks he's going to go to hell? I don't think so. But in the back of his mind, there may be some concern there. Because it does say that the demons realized that when Jesus came to the maniac of Gadara, that they said, "Are you come here to torment us before our time?" They seemed to know that they had a time, an accountability time, when they were going to face judgment. But we do know this, that when Satan was cast, there's going to be a time in heaven. You know, right now the devil has access to heaven. He's able to come up and talk to God and sometimes reason with him and talk to him about and accuse us down here. He went up to heaven and talked about Job and says, "You know, if you let me have my way with Job, I'd show you, prove to you that there's no loyalty there at all." But there's coming a time when Satan will be cast out of heaven. He won't have that presence with God that he has now. It says in Revelation 12:12, "Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time." So there's coming a time in the future when the devil will realize that this is it. My time is short. I have just a short time left here. He's cast out of the presence of God. He can't go up there anymore. Guess where he goes? To the earth, and guess what happens on the earth? That's why we have what they call the Great Tribulation. The devil will be unleashed on this world, as well as God's judgment, and it'll not be a pleasant and pretty sight. What's the application here this morning? First of all, I'd just like to ask you this question: which family are you in? There's two families on the earth, and there's two destinies after this earth. You're either in the family of God or you're in the family of the devil. Jesus said, "You're of your father, the devil. The works of your father you do." He was a liar from the beginning. But it also says in Scripture, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." So you have the sons of God and the sons of the devil. Two families, two destinations. And as I already mentioned this earlier this morning, the devil is a very abusive father. Don't stay in that family. Get out of it while you can, because there comes a time when you can't get out. It's too late. And last of all, if you're a Christian this morning, don't let the devil get you down. It's not worth it. The pleasures of sin are not worth the repercussions of sin. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." I've reaped the repercussions of my sins, and so have you. Now, thank God that our sin debt is on Christ. We don't have to worry about that. We're going to heaven with trusting Christ as our Savior. But again, as a Christian, I don't want, as your pastor, I want all of you to be successful as Christians. And I know this, that the only way you're going to be successful is to realize there is a demonic world, a real world out there that's out to get you and get me. You got a big target on you. You know what the Scripture says now. So let's labor, let's work, let's pray, let's put the armor on. Let's not allow the devil to ruin our life, ruin our family. And he's a master at it. He's ruined a lot. He's a destroyer. He's not only destroying human beings, he's a destroyer of nations, it says. He destroys nations. Where is the Roman Empire? It's been gone. The dust of the centuries blows over the ruins of Rome. It's gone. What happened? The mystery of iniquity. The world, the underworld. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us insight in the Bible, the only book in the world that does give us insight of another world that exists out there that's just as real, in fact, more real than the world we see with our eyes and feel with our hands and walk on with our feet. It's a world that never rests. It's a world that never sleeps. And it's a world that's dangerous. Lord, help us as Christians to walk circumspectly, to be vigilant, to be sober, to realize that we have a target on us. And the one who's shooting at that target is a master cunning hunter who has devoured so many people. Help us, Lord, not to be a victim of that lion, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.